No, I still have to wait for Keith Morris. There, he's down now. I remember reading a story one time. I just did this just out of habit, took my watch off and set it down, and I remember reading a story one time of a lady and her son who were sitting in the congregation, and the pastor did this, and the young fellow looked at his mom, and he said, "Mom, what does that mean?" She said, "Absolutely nothing." So, there's my watch. I do want to welcome all of you here. I realize we have a number of folks visiting with us this morning. In fact, I'm looking, I'm thinking about 25% of the congregation are cross. Now, you're either genetically cross or you're engrafted cross, but you're all cross. And I was kind of chuckling to myself because I think it was Brian, I think when you came in, you were worried about sitting in seats where other people sat, and there was a time when that happened in a church, you could get shot. But I hope that we've progressed enough in our spiritual development to realize that it doesn't matter where you sit. Although I will say this, I've never seen so many people so close to the front. So, thank you very much. And it is a delight to have a number of folks here. I'm cheery today because I'm going on vacation, so. No, I'm just kidding. I do want to just go through the announcements, mention a couple things. I need to change one thing. I need to add another, just so everyone's aware. I'm not going to read the whole bulletin, just draw it to your attention. When it gives the dates for my vacation there, and I know just exactly what happened here, Jerry looked at the Sundays I had off, and she thought, well, it's got to be from this to that, but it's not. So just to give you the dates so that you know, I'm still going to be around for this coming week. I won't be back next Sunday, of course, but July the 11th to August the 8th. Those are the dates that I'm going to be away on vacation. And while I am away for the first 2 weeks, Reverend Sarah Scott will be filling in. I know you folks got introduced to Sarah last year and certainly appreciated her. She'll be back for the first 2 weeks I'm on vacation. For the second 2 weeks that I'm away, Reverend Dr. Randy Lagasse is going to be here. And then after that, of course, I will be back. I'm going to tell you something interesting happens on the McLeod Ranch. We have some Blue Jays moved in who just had babies. I don't know if anybody ever had that experience before. They have little young chicks. They built their nest on top of some tools that I have hanging on side of a shed just down from our house, which doesn't seem like a big deal, except my cat is now scared to go outdoors because the Blue Jays buzz him. And the other day I was down, I had a hat on, I was by my shed, and I heard felt thump on the back of my head, and I looked around and I saw a blue jay flying away, and the same thing happened to my wife, Marion, this morning. She was down peeking, trying to see the little birds, and she got thumped in the head by the blue jay. So, yeah, so I don't know how long these terrorists will be there, but we'll adjust. Okay, I had indicated the dates. I also want to add an announcement there for the Torbrook folks. It's my fault that I didn't get this in. Monday, July the 6th, tomorrow evening, that is, at 7 o'clock. We have a quarterly business meeting for the folks at the Torbrook Baptist Church, but we're meeting at Kathleen Bardo's house. We always go to Kathleen's. She's always very gracious and lets us come in. I want to remind the pastoral team of their meeting this Wednesday. Check that. Okay, so we just for now consider that it's Wednesday unless we hear otherwise. We'll make phone calls if we need to change that. And also, I want to remind folks, this has been in the bulletin for a number of weeks, we've changed political structures here, doing things a little bit differently than what we have in the past, and so this is a newbie. We will have our first semi-annual church meeting, and it's going to happen Thursday, July the 9th, right out here in the parlor, unless there are too many folks to fit out there, in which case we'll move in here into the sanctuary. But I'll let you read the rest of it, but it is there. There's also an insert in the bulletin this morning with regard to OASIS, formerly known as Convention. So if anyone's interested, you don't have to be a delegate of the church to go there. You'll see that indicated in there. And the speaker this year is Dr. Ed Stetzer. I know absolutely nothing about him, other than what's written in there, and I'm not going to read that this morning, but I did want to draw that to everyone's attention. So I think that's pretty much all that I was planning to mention at this time. So I'm going to step aside and call upon Jerry, and she's going to take over for the next few moments.
Good morning. I was saying to Bill earlier, I'm nervous today, and I must say I'm not usually when I do pulpit ministry, but I think it's because I had some verses picked out to read today, and for some reason, that all got changed. And mainly because I woke up one morning, as I think a lot of us do, in a panic about things that were going on in my life, and trying to find somewhere that I could get rid of these or some way of doing it. So some other verses came to me that I think we all, at times in our lives, have these struggles, and I think these ones are well known to people. The first one is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I know that comes into my head a lot of times, and sometimes I think it's, I can hear my mother. I used to be a very fidgety person, and she used to say, be still. And that's not really what this is. When you read it more, and I mean, there's more after that, be still and know that I'm God. But it ultimately means that we surrender in order to objectively know the saving power of God in our lives. And by doing that, we'll find peace. And that's so often hard to do. The second verse that came to me is Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And this is a hard one. I've talked to Bill in the past about sometimes having struggles with praying. Some days you just can't go there. And whether it's a mind block or you think that you're not praying the right way, there is no right way. You should just, I talk to God all the time when I'm out with the dog or whatever, and I feel, okay, he knows what's in my heart, and that's what I'm trying to do and achieve. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7 goes, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Our first hymn this morning is number 56, To God Be the Glory, if everybody could stand.
His son, and give him the glory, grace.
Heavenly Father, you are good. We ask your help in quietening our minds from the noise and stresses of our daily lives. We want to live as you want us to live, in peace and harmony with each other and especially ourselves. Bless us today and always to do your will. We ask this in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus. Amen.
I want to mention a couple of things just to prepare our hearts for prayer. I want also to keep in mind, I would like all of us to keep in mind that, you know, I know that as a pastor or whoever is leading this, we stand up here and we lead what we call the pastoral prayer on behalf of the congregation, but sometimes we mention people, sometimes we mention circumstances that I really hope people take home with them and pray about on a regular basis. I want to continue to remind you of Linda Haven. I was in to see Linda last week. We'll get in to see her again this week. Linda is all finished with her chemotherapy. And I know she had an appointment Thursday. I don't know yet what the results of that appointment were. But it would be a very interesting thing for you to visit Linda. I'm not suggesting you do that because she needs her space right now. But you would walk out of her home wondering, who just ministered to whom? Really. They can't do surgery at present on her. Her cancer is quite extensive. Linda knows very well, and I will almost quote her verbatim if you like. If it happens that the chemotherapy is successful and I survive, that's great. That's what I would prefer. But if not, I'm okay with that too. That's an easy thing to say when death is not on your doorstep. And I want to be very careful in what I say here. Am I okay to mention? Yes. Okay, you probably noticed the young man that just got up and went to the washroom, Greg Patterson. Greg played with us in a couple of musicals that we did here a number of years ago, and Greg is struggling with cancer. And he's very challenged at this point. Not just sure where things are going to go there. So keep Greg in your prayers, and I know he can probably hear me saying this out there, so I'm not doing it, trying to be secretive or anything like that. So, and there's another gentleman sitting right there, too, just had some surgery, trying to get his knee fixed up. He's getting quite old, and his parts are breaking down. No longer can we say he's all original equipment. But anyway, we want to keep Dave in our prayers, too. He's got a bit of a road ahead of him for some recovery, but he'll do fine. Colleen will keep him in mind and keep him in line and do the best she can. But anyhow, I would like to have all of you folks to keep these people in your prayers as well. And Leon, I know that you had mentioned your friend to us, too, a couple of weeks ago. His name just, is it Dawn? Ken, okay, yes. Who has brain cancer, is that correct? Yes. And so, not sounding very good there, but we'll keep Ken in our prayers. In fact, I better mark his name down because... What's that? Oh, our daughter, yes. Our daughter is struggling with... Actually, we're going when we get about three-quarters of the way through vacation. We're heading to Alberta because Lindsay, our daughter, our youngest daughter, is getting married. but she's been struggling over the last few months with chronic migraines. And I've tried a few medications that have been successful in some ways and not successful in other ways. So she's about ready for them to try Botox injections, and hopefully that will be successful. So, but it's been quite challenging. She's not been able to drive by times. She's not been able to work by times. So, yeah, we're going to keep Lindsay in our prayers. So. Okay, let's go before God in prayer. Father, we come before you in these moments realizing our humanness and thereby the fragile nature of life itself. And while we gather here in this particular time at this particular place and have the health and strength to do so, we know how quickly our circumstance could change. Lord, it often seems that in our hearts and in our minds we think these things always happen to other people. But in but the twinkling of an eye, the things that we felt so secure in, the things we've been so certain of, can very quickly become uncertainties and unsure things. So let us therefore keep the proper perspective and realize that this life which we live can often be a challenged life. There are moments of joy, there are moments of sadness, there are moments of glee. And there are moments, Lord, when we're downright depressed sometimes. And so I pray that you would continue to be that source of strength. You've told us that we must always remain in you. Lord, you've given us that wonderful little illustration that you are the vine and we are the branches. And that in the same way that if the branches do not remain connected to the vine as their source, then they will not have the sustenance for life. And such is our case as well. Father, I know we can go it alone, and oftentimes we do, and sometimes many go their whole lives alone. And sometimes things work out well, physically speaking. But at the end of the day, when we are called before you to give account for how we have spent our lives, Lord, that's what's important. And even as a church, as we've looked at this whole matter of the kingdom of God, Lord, we've come to realize that straight and narrow is the road that leads to life. Very few find it. Lord, we've come to realize that sometimes even those who put on the pretense of being Christians, that will all be sorted out in the end, for you tell us that not everyone who says to you, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So it is a serious matter. And I pray that we would all take inventory of our own lives and ask very deep and penetrating questions. Have we given our lives to you? Do we believe in you? And Lord, I realize that each and every person has the right to decide for his or herself. And I make no judgment on that. For that is your job. But I pray that we would take this matter of life seriously. I pray, Lord, that we would realize that even though we are a very advanced society and have made many discoveries in life and have had wonderful advancements take place, yet at the end of the day, we don't really even know what life itself is. We know all kinds of things about it. We don't know what life is. And so it reminds me of your words, which we read in Scripture in the book of Acts, that in you we live and move and have our being. So these are the things that we reflect upon today, Lord, and while we've mentioned the names of specific people, we know that you're well aware of each one of them and of their circumstance. We know you're aware of their need. And we know also, Lord, that while we come before you in these moments and pray on their behalf that you be with them, we also understand that things don't always unfold the way we expect them to. And that simply because we make a request for things to happen in a certain way doesn't mean it's going to happen, because it may not be part of your will. We thank you for the bigness of life that moves us beyond this temporary experience in this physical world, and that we might see that indeed life is far grander than that. I think of the words of your servant, the Apostle Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And that's a hard thing for some of us to reckon with. because we become very attached to this life and all that it has to offer. It's the only experience of life, Lord, that we are consciously aware of. And yet, by faith, we take your hand. And we take your hand in trust and in faith, knowing that you walk with us and lead us each step of the way, if we allow you. So bless us today with that sense of perspective that your word gives us. And as you tell us, to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. And help us in the sincerity of our hearts and the truthfulness of our minds to be that people that we pretend to be, that we might not just be putting on a front or a show, but truly be a people trusting in you and committed to you and seeking to live for you. But we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't recognize the title of this next song. Do we know this one, Sharon? You're going to teach it to us. No? Number 405 or up on the screen. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Okay. Let's stand together, yes. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils begin, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall begin the brightest glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven. Thank you. Please be seated. That's a familiar tune. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to turn to the back of your bulletin. We're going to take things out of sequence just for the simple reason that I forgot. God's presence. Let's read this responsively. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And that God's Spirit lives in you. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Okay, would the ushers come now, please, to receive the offering? I caught you with your arm around your wife there, David, too. Follow along. The doxology will be up on the screen here. I'm going to ask everyone to stand, please.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above.
Our Father, we seek through the expression of our voices in these moments to lift up to you our praises and our gratitude. And also in this opportunity we have in this moment to give you thanks that we might partner with you in this very special way. For we realize that your ministry here on this earth, Lord, requires the resources of financial support. And I know, Lord, I know this is a touchy subject for very many people. Money seems to be that which grips our hearts and our minds very deeply. And so we surrender to you but a portion of that which you have graciously enabled us to acquire as an expression of our partnership with you and the thankfulness of our hearts for that opportunity. Lord, we give gladly and cheerfully, and we pray that you would pour out your grace, your love, and your blessing upon all who are gathered here. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to read just two verses for our text this morning, part of which you already heard through the responsive lesson. This comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you."
Let me reflect with you for a few moments on those couple of verses. As I know I had mentioned to you in the past, I don't know, I've lost count now of how many messages it's been in this series on the kingdom of God, but this will be the last one, and I'm going to be taking a bit of a break, as you know. Now, the folks in Nicktow may have noticed last week the title of the message and been wondering, what's that got to do with what he's talking about this morning? And Torbrook was fine. We had the title right up there. But Nicktow, I gave Jerry the wrong title because in my mind I had skipped ahead a week. We're actually dealing with kingdom living this morning. Hopefully you can see that I'm ready for vacation because I've been making some glitches, you know. I don't like to do that a whole bunch, but I get tired this time of year. I started reading a book just very, hardly even cracked the cover as of yet. And I noticed an endorsement on this book. The book was a book that was titled, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat, by John Ortberg. And I noticed in the beginning of the book at the front there was an endorsement by Dallas Willard. And I had the opportunity a number of years ago at convention to hear Dallas Willard. And I know that he's one of the heavyweights among the academics in Christian circles. And so my ears often perk up when I hear something that Dallas Willard has to say. And I think I should say it's the late Dallas Willard. He's since passed away. But he had this to say. And the reason I want to quote it at this point is because it goes to the matter of the kingdom of God, which we've been talking about for some time now. Here's what Dr. Willard had to say. You get to live in God's care and power when through confidence in Jesus you step out of the arrangements you have made to keep yourself safe. That is how to find the kingdom of God as an everyday reality. So find your boat, step out of it, and you will know firsthand the life of faith that others only talk about. And how true that is, because we all build fences around ourselves and kind of cordon ourselves into places where we feel safe and comfortable. And yet, to live in the kingdom of God, we are oftentimes called to step out of that comfort zone. And this is particularly a challenge among our churches in this day and age, because we have been challenged in some of our preconceptions in many of the things that we have previously understood to mean this or mean that. And we've gotten comfortable. We've developed, as I mentioned last week, our own church culture. And we have guarded that because that's where we feel safe. Dr. Willard is saying, in order to live in the kingdom of God, you need sometimes to step out of that comfort zone. So the picture that I have been trying to paint over the last several weeks is one that helps us to appreciate the larger reality of life as contained in the biblical presentation of what is referred to as the kingdom of God, sometimes referred in the scriptures as the kingdom of heaven as well. As you can clearly see from this morning's text, the kingdom of God is already among you. We've read that a couple of times already. Where is it? We read that you can't see it. But yet we also read in that text that we are testified to inwardly by God's Spirit with our spirit that indeed we are a part of it. When we give thought to the matter of kingdom of God, it seems to me that in our minds we are often thinking future only. Much like when we said last week in terms of kingdom growth. Whenever we think of kingdom growth, we often think in terms of numbers. When we think of the kingdom living idea or the kingdom of God, we think future. And in both cases, our visions are too small. The truth is that this kingdom has been unfolding since the time that Jesus visited this earth. And in fact, there are a couple of illustrations in the 13th chapter of Luke's gospel, which Jesus uses to give us a picture of the spreading nature of the kingdom. I'm going to use just one of them from Luke chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21. Here's what Jesus has to say. What else is the kingdom of God like? It's like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. That was an illustration Jesus used. And so we have in this illustration an image of the kingdom spreading its influence slowly but surely, taking root in the lives of those who are receptive to it. And then, if we turn our focus toward what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, I believe we are given another glimpse of where this movement we're calling the kingdom is actually headed. Listen to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Take note of what Paul is here contrasting. There's the then and the now. Time references, we've seen them many times. The now is this particular moment in life for us, right in this time that we gathered here. The then is the moment to come whenever the reality of the kingdom of God reaches its full expression. What other contrast do we find here? What we are capable of seeing now is defined as imperfect. In the fullness of the kingdom, the experience will be perfect clarity. What we know now, we're told, is partial and incomplete. In the fullness of the kingdom, Paul says, I will know everything completely. And just in case we don't quite get what Paul is talking about here, he offers a further explanation saying, just as God now knows me completely. The importance of us capturing this unfolding nature of the kingdom is found in the realization that we are now living in the kingdom. And the qualifier, of course, is that to the extent we are in honest pursuit of discerning the will of God with the intent of putting it into practice. Once we catch a hold of this truth, then I would like to think we will have found ourselves in a position to wonder what the kingdom of God looks and works like. But before we can delve into the specifics of this, I want to reiterate a statement of principle that I made last week, that the full expression of the kingdom of God is as yet an ideal. Humanity does not have the capacity to entertain or put into practice the fullness of his expressions. Ideals are usually identified as ideals because they reflect aspirations which outstretch the reach of human effort. That being the case, I still believe we make a mistake when it comes to this matter of the ideals of the kingdom. If our response is to conclude, since we cannot achieve it anyway in this life, then what's the value in striving toward it? I believe the value is that this is the very design that God has put into place, that we may continually be called forward toward what someday will be a reality in the kingdom to come. And so the constant kingdom tension, if you like, is that we are on this path of persistent striving with the foreknowledge of never fully achieving it in this life. I have used many times an image, a cartoon, if you like, that comes to my mind when I think of this tension, this striving for, but yet not being able to acquire it. And some of you have probably seen this in the cartoons where the man's sitting on the donkey and he has a fishing rod, and the fishing rod at the end of it has a carrot, and he's holding it out in front of the donkey, and the donkey keeps going forward toward the carrot. The donkey can never get the carrot, but he's always moving forward. And that, I think, captures the idea of what I'm talking about here, that the kingdom of God is not something that we will fully understand or fully be able to appreciate or even fully put into practice in this life, but we are still called constantly to strive toward it. So, let's take a look at this striving that we have labeled kingdom living. In a sense, what I'm going to share with you now might be more accurately be described as perspectives from within the kingdom. And I know I had mentioned to you last week that when I sat down and I had this message done up a week at least, maybe a week and a half ahead of time, which is very unusual, but I had written down a list of 10 different things that I thought I would try to address. I've done 5 of them this morning, and I'll run out of time. So I want to talk about these. And I think it's so important because I do think there are discernible qualities of character and interaction. For me, as I understand the scriptures, the kingdom of God is primarily about how we relate with one another. And I know that I have beat this horse a long time, but it is so important because I think it's the most detrimental thing to the ministry and testimony of a church when the people within a congregation cannot get along. There are always going to be tensions. That's inevitable. That's a human thing. That's not the problem. The problem is how we deal with those tensions. And that's where, to my understanding, when we become Christians and God places His Spirit in our lives, we become equipped with the capacity for God to help us to develop the kind of character that's necessary to be able to work these things out in a healthy and productive way. And so the things that I'm going to describe for you now are very much everyday things. They're the nuts and bolts, as far as I'm concerned, of kingdom living within the context of a church, at least. I'm going to pick out a few, therefore, that I am aware of, and I know that there are others, and you may very well know of ones that I haven't mentioned. But I'm going to start with a huge one. Consider others better than yourselves. How does that set with you? Does that create an internal problem for you? Do you have a difficult time imagining that someone else is better than you? It's in the scriptures. You can find it at least in 2 places directly that I'm aware of, in Philippians 2:3 and in Romans 12:3. Very clearly stated, consider others better than yourselves. And where it's not found directly stated, you will certainly see it intimated in many other locations as well. So let me ask you this question in relation to this. Is it fair and is it true to consider that others might actually be better than anyone else? In my opinion, no. Make you feel better? But what I do expect is taking place here is that the strong tendency of fallen human nature, sinful humanity, if you like, in you and in me, is to operate from the default or the automatic position that we are better than others. I think that is our starting point oftentimes as sinful human beings. Richard Lovelace, I'm trying to think of how I read just the other day, he described sin, I think something like this, as the gravitational force of self-centeredness. And I think he's got it right on the mark. That's where we're automatically drawn to. That's our first position. And it is my belief and understanding that sin finds its most dominant expression in the exercise of this focus of self-importance. Kingdom living is made more possible in this life, I believe, if we overcompensate for that by operating from the position of others being considered better than ourselves. That's where I see that text coming from. It's not that in reality someone else is better than anybody else as far as that goes. But if we could function from that perspective, it would give us the position from which we would counteract against that natural inclination that we have to think that we're better than someone else. I hope that makes sense. In a word, what we're talking about here, I suppose, would be an expression of humility. And I'm always reminded whenever I think of humility of the example that Jesus used when he called the little child to his side and basically said this, unless you humble yourself like this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So it has to be from that perspective that we operate. Consider others better than yourselves. This is not one, I can tell you right now, that flies very well in the secular world. I guarantee it. And I can tell you this as well, that if you put it out there, you will find a great deal of pushback against it. It is a biblical principle. It is one of the dynamics, if you like, of kingdom living that we are called to exercise. A second working of kingdom living would be this, not to lord it over others. Do you remember me saying the other week, and I know a lot of people look at this from the wrong point of view, I'm the pastor here. I'm not the boss. You folks are my boss. That's how we work. It's true. We have a congregational political system whereby the congregation is in charge. You don't like me? You can do something about it. I shouldn't tell you that, I know, but it's true. But it would be a wrong thing for me to stand here as a pastor, and I don't like, in some respects, the fact that I'm elevated, but I'm so short you wouldn't see me if I stood down on the floor. But I don't like things that project the notion that one person is more important than another. I am no more important than anyone else here. I just happen to have been called to a specific aspect of ministry. You folks are called to another aspect of ministry. We pour it all together, and, you know, that's how a church is defined. That's what it's all about. But there are folks who do like to lord it over others. I realize that. The clearest expression of this is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. And, of course, this matter is often related to the first one that we had just talked about in terms of considering others as more important than yourselves or myself. A person who considers him or herself better than another will likely be more inclined to lord it over them. This is a practice which often gets started early in life. We've heard an awful lot about this in the last few years under the banner of bullying in our schools in particular. And I believe personally that it's a welcome response that we've seen happen as an effort to put forth and try to nip bullying in its bud. However, I also believe this is not a principle that's confined to the schoolyard. It goes much more beyond that. And it is very much alive in the general population, wherever it is found, even in churches, sometimes. An accompanying sense which often attends this matter is condescension. Have you ever talked with someone else and felt as if they were talking down to you, as if you were not as important as they are? Not a real nice feeling, is it, when you get that air of superiority? Personally, what I think works better if as a church we're seeking to discern the will of God is when what we offer, is when what we contribute, is when what we give is advice or input rather than an attempt to dominate. And I have seen this play out, and I know how devastating it can be. A third working of the kingdom of kingdom living would be something like this: encouraging one another. I am here reminded of the expression that's found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, which says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return is drawing near." I understand the thought. I understand it very well, and I have heard it many times. Well, I can worship God by walking through the woods, or I can worship God by just strolling along the seashore. And I know that. And I greatly enjoy that myself, both of those things as well as others. But if that comes at the continual cost of neglecting to gather with fellow believers, how does it provide for an opportunity to encourage one another? That's part of our responsibility to one another on this shared journey as Christians. There are a lot of things about life, even church life, which can tear away at the human soul. Encouragement through a kind word or deed goes a long way towards soothing the wounds of life. I think encouraging one another, and therefore I agree with the writer of Hebrews that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And, you know, I'm going to stick my neck on the block here for a moment. I think it's very difficult. I wouldn't want to say impossible, but I think it's very difficult for a person to remain in the Christian faith unless you remain connected to a vibrant church family. Very difficult. I didn't say impossible. Very difficult. A fourth working of kingdom living would be this: gracious communication. Oh, don't be so stupid. It cuts, doesn't it? We are called to be a people who communicate with respect for one another's as human beings. Gracious communication. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this: let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. And I would want to add to that that the notion of right response here is not one of right content, though that is desirable, but rather one of right flavor, or seasoning, as we sometimes call it. This falls in line with the principles of Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. You ever have someone come down hard on you? And what happens when you come back hard at them? Things intensify. But if you can maintain your composure, stay in control, try not to be offended, and answer gently, oftentimes it can disarm that and bring it down to a level where you can actually carry on a conversation that's productive. I think the scriptures are right on the mark in this. The fifth working of kingdom living, and this will be the last one, is to pursue harmony. Probably the first time I've ever mentioned that in the 20, almost 6 years that I have been here. Oh no, he's not going to bring that up again. Yes, I am. Time and time again, if it happens that I'm here for another 26 years, but I doubt it, but I would want to mention it many, many, many times as well. Because the scriptures are full of expressions that call us to be a people who live in harmony. My favorite passage in this regard is one that we read frequently. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul wrote this and he said this: then make me truly happy. And I always pause there and ask the question, how, Paul? How can I make you happy? Paul answers me. He's very gracious that way. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. In fact, this principle is so vital, so foundational, so important, and this may surprise some, but the scriptures actually say, warn a divisive person once, warn him or her a second time, and then have nothing to do with them, because it is like a cancer within a congregation that tears it apart. Pursue harmony. My intent in this message was to address about 10 of these workings of kingdom living, as I mentioned. I didn't realize how much space and time such a feat would take, so I've had to condense things. Suffice it to say that there are many more that we have than what we have covered. We could talk about tolerance. We could talk about not complaining. We could talk about not gossiping. We could talk about not passing judgment. And we could talk about a whole host of other things. But that is the flavor, I believe, of kingdom living. And, you know, the scriptures tell us very clearly that those are the goals that we are to strive toward by allowing God to work on our lives, by being honest and acknowledging, yeah, I fall short in that area. Yeah, sometimes I don't have the patience I should have. Sometimes I lose my temper. Sometimes I say things that I shouldn't have said. Nobody's ever done that, I'm sure. Now, little children's story that we, you know, used to be told, I think I've probably told it myself over the years, makes the point very well, where you hand kids a tube of toothpaste, you know, give them a piece of cardboard and tell them to go to it. Squish her for all you're worth. Squeeze that toothpaste out all over that cardboard, hopefully not all over the floor. And they have a lot of fun doing that. And then you tell them to put it back in. And they look at you. And the point of the story is that's what words are like. Once they're put out there, you can't take them back. And there's a big lesson in that. And so as I've said before, the Christian life is first and foremost relational. I believe it finds its most healthy expression when we are properly connected to God, to others, and to ourselves. The greatest commandment, Jesus was asked of all the commandments, which is the greatest? And he said, it's this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he said, a second is equally valid. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that if any of those three directional expressions of relationship are not functioning properly, it affects the other two. And so remember, the kingdom of God is already among us as we live accordingly. And that means we are all called toward kingdom living, not just in the future, but right here, right now. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymn books or else watch on the screen our closing hymn, a very familiar one, How Great Thou Art. before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.